the practice of healing brought forth in this book of James. I know you're going to like it, James, that great book of instruction.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Hey, we're ready to get back into our Father's Word, God's promises. And again, just as a reminder, and as much as we've had one lecture on this subject, God promises, and you can count on it. That's exactly the way it will be. But most of His promises are conditional, meaning there's something you must do before you can expect that promise to apply to you. That's why so many people perhaps doubt God's Word. They read something and they do not fulfill their part of the condition. Example, we begin with John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe, in other words, you had to believe or it didn't apply to you, everlasting life. So then we started with the very simple, and then we got into the deeper promises. And here we completed in Isaiah chapter 54, Christ's words on the hill to the cross. That is to say, my God, when He would say to the daughters of Jerusalem, why weep for me? The day will come when it will be said, blessed are those that are barren. Barren in as much as the spurious Messiah would return to this earth first, and many not trained in God's Word would worship the spurious Messiah, the fake, thinking He was Jesus, and therefore remain barren. This is why Christ would say in Mark 13, woe to those that are with child and give suck when I return. Wasn't talking about a mother and a natural birth. It was talking about His bride, supposedly virgin, that He expected to claim being someone with a small child when He'd been away for 2,000 years. Something going wrong, right? He utilizes those things so that you may understand the emotions that God feels in a spiritual way. If you were to come home and find, when you'd been away for 2 years, and find your wife with a small suckling child, suckling meaning even doing the work of the spurious Messiah, nursing it along. So make sure that you remain barren until the seventh trump, that's to say, until the true Christ returns. Then, if that be the case, that's the condition on the promises that we will pick up here at the sixth verse, when we complete it in that fifth verse, for thy maker is thine husband. All right? Who's the maker? Almighty God. And if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. All right? So, remain barren, or that is to say, single, I'll say, until the true Christ returns. Now, let's pick up these promises. Those that do remain barren, this is in a spiritual sense. Now, please separate it now as we continue. Those that wait patiently for the true Christ to return and will not bow a knee to Baal, that is to say, be deceived by the false Messiah, then this promise fits you. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 54, God's promises, let's go with it. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. This would be significant and represent the great apostasy that shall take place. When the wedding of the spurious Messiah takes place, you're not going to be deceived by it, and quite frankly, you'll be refused. That's why, as it is written in Mark 13, you are delivered up before them not to premeditate what you will say, but the Holy Spirit would speak through you at that moment. Some of you have a destiny, and you've known since you were a child there was more to God's Word than you had been taught. Then listen to the Word of God and not man, not this man or any other man, without checking him out chapter by chapter and verse by verse in the Word of God. Verse 7, he continues with the promise. For a small moment, this means in the Hebrew a very brief moment, have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In other words, God has warned us, I will let the spurious Messiah have his 5-month period. You can read of it in Revelation chapter 9. He's going to be there on earth. But his orders from Almighty God are, touch not mine anointed. Or touch not those, I'll quote the 4th verse of the 9th chapter of Revelation, touch not those that have the seal of God in their forehead. Why? When you have the truth in your forehead, that's where your brain is, there's no way that Satan can deceive you. You know better. You know who he is. Even with his miracles that he performs in the sight of the people of the world, he will not fool you. So, God, it may seem that he might forsake you for a brief moment, but you, understanding the Holy Spirit, you know that he is with you every moment. Verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting, do you know how long that is? Everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. That's a promise. And when you meet that condition, and it is conditional, you've got to stay barren. That means you've got to wait for the true Christ. Verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. What does that mean? Well, listen. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And every time you see a rainbow, as it is written in another place, that's God's promise to you that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a beautiful thing when you realize the real semblance of the rainbow. It's God's promise. I will always be with you. When you see a double rainbow, it's all the more exciting. Verse 10. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. What a promise. Claim it, beloved. Claim it by familiarizing yourself with the chronological order of events that transpire and consummate the end of this age and the great return of the true Messiah. Even now, he will never leave you. He's with you. And you can feel that touch that raises you, comforts you, warms you. Verse 11. And this is the way you feel at times. All thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Have you ever read Revelation 21:18, where he speaks of a home for those that are barren? That is to say, stay true to him. 12. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. It's going to be a beautiful place. What it means, there will be nothing there to offend thee. Verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. When is that going to take place? He's gone to the millennium. You know that. in that 20th chapter of the great book of Revelation, when those that did not have the opportunity to know the truth will be taught by the Lord and God's own Zadok, which is a Hebrew word that simply means the just, the upright. That's to say his elect. Those that were chosen before the foundations of this earth age. Why? Because they withstood Satan in his great rebellion. And God said, let us make man in our image, meaning God and his children, the angelic beings. And when you see one in the flesh, the soul that was there is here. That's the true meaning of born again. Born from above, rather. Okay. And all will be taught there. And many might say, well, we have churches all over the country today. Yeah, and put yourself in the place of a non-believer for a moment. You'll have some church over here that'll say, if you don't believe our way, you'll burn in hell. And somebody over here, if you don't go with us, there'll be nobody else there but this one. You know, and they, what does the unbeliever believe? You know, that's pretty, that's rather an egotistical way to say something. We've got it and nobody else has. And the unbeliever is pulled beyond the reach of common sense. Not to mention in Romans 11, God sent the spirit of stupor upon some as a cloak of innocency, whereby they would not fall to the false Messiah, but would be taught in the millennium. The book of Ezekiel, that great book, the last 8 chapters cover the millennium period, what the teaching and everything that will happen there. That's what this is talking about. Verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Righteousness means where it's done exactly right, where you get everything you've got coming to you. That's why you want to repent often. Alright? There are some things you don't want to collect that might be coming to you before you repent. Thou shalt be far from oppression. See, you don't have to worry. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. That's a promise, beloved. Father looks out for his own when they use common sense, even at this time. But in that millennium period, it's going to be perfect. That's after the first resurrection. Just make certain, if you don't take part in the first resurrection, that you do in the second, when you're taught during the millennium. Verse 15. Behold, now I want to say something. I can already hear somebody saying, well, he's saying people have a second chance. No, they didn't have a chance to start with. Verse 15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. In other words, what God is saying, I'm on your side, you can't lose. And you know something, beloved? That's true today, if you believe it. If you practice the Word, this set of instructions that Almighty God sent along on how this flesh body functions, and if you practice it, and I'm not talking about becoming a religious fanatic, I'm talking about somebody that loves our Father, and does their best, repents, and it just makes his day when you let him know you love him. It really does. So he's not going to allow you to lose as long as you use common sense in what you do. Verse 16. Behold, I, Father speaking, have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire. In other words, God says, I've even created your enemy. I'm in charge. I'm in control. And that bringeth forth an instrument of his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. What God is saying, many people, that might concern them for a moment. What's this? Well, yes, God created Satan himself. He was a cherubim. Ezekiel 28, along about verse, 14, 15, 16, declares the beauty that he was in the day that God created him. God is the Father of all. But when he creates a situation to destroy for those that haven't listened to the word. But what he wants you to grasp from this is this, that he also can stop that waster at any point he so chooses. Therefore, inasmuch as he's watching you, that he is with you, you sure don't have anything to worry about. He's not going to let an enemy that he has boundaries, that is to say control over as far as who they can bother, then that gives you a double assurance of his protection and a double promise. Verse 17, to cap it off, frosting on the cake, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's a promise, beloved. No weapon at all can prosper against you if you're founded in our Father's word and you follow his way. It's beautiful. It's perfect. Now, that's not to say we're perfect. We're not. We mess up. We make mistakes. But for heaven's sakes, regroup, repent, and get back on the right track. God is very natural. You are very natural. So stay in that is natural, for everything that is not is a pollutant to Almighty God. So there you have, in that 54th chapter of Isaiah, a very advanced promise, understood many times on about 1, 2, and 3 levels. I hope you understood it on the third level. Those of you that know the election, that know that in the first rebellion, when Satan rebelled, that some overcame even at that time, as it is written in the 8th chapter of Romans, I foreordained you. You are predestined. Meaning, you have a destiny. Your Father loves you. And he saved that group for this generation, the generation of the fig tree, to perform that must be performed, that is to say, God utilizing them to bring to pass the scriptures as they are written, not by their mind and will, but by the will of Almighty God. I want to tell you about a man. I want to talk about him a minute. His name was Stephen. We're going to return to the New Testament. Stephen means clown. And in the book of Acts, when the church was first building, things got a little busy, so they chose 7. This is all very significant, even into the meaning of numbers, for 7 means spiritual completeness. Therefore, there were 7,000 that were set aside that would not bow a knee to Baal. Why? Because they have the seal of God, which means God's truth, in their forehead, and you're not going to fool them. If you know what tomorrow brings, and if you know what the Kenite is going to do, they're not going to fool you. They're not going to catch you off guard, for it is written, and it shall come to pass exactly as it's written. So I see Stephen, in a sense, as a type of those 7,000, inasmuch, and you would find that written in the 6th chapter of Acts. That's not where we're going to begin. We're going to begin with 7. But you would find, chapter 7, that is, you would find the 7 written of in the 3rd verse of the 6th chapter. And you would find that Stephen, he was called an evangelist in one place, that he was full, in that 3rd verse, of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. It's important that you know that wisdom comes from God. And within his word is great wisdom. Now to complete, we're going to talk about Stephen and those that were chosen. This is after the great disciples, those that began to do the work in the new founded church. And Stephen was very bold and outright. And what will transpire here, as Stephen does God's word in a very righteous way, he's delivered up. He's kind of captured by the Kenites, sons of Cain. And poor old Saul is just happens to be standing by, and Saul would later, his name would be changed to Paul, and he would write most of the New Testament. Now, they're going to martyr Stephen. He's going to die. But he's going to teach one of the greatest messages on God's promises, and we will conclude this lecture, not in this setting, in the next. In the next lecture, we'll conclude. But you're going to hear one of the greatest messages from an individual, this one Stephen, and then he will be killed, and who but Paul will be standing there holding the coats, watching the coats of those that would stone this one to death. Even if you would, giving a prelude even of the two witnesses that would die in Jerusalem. And we see a type of God's election. So I think it's very important, the message that Stephen taught, the message that Stephen brought forth. He did not hold his peace. He was very bold in his teaching. And inasmuch as they had taken him, or that is to say, had cornered him, allow me the metaphor, we see the first Christian martyr aside from Christ himself upon the cross. So let's pick it up, if we may, in chapter 7 of this great book of Acts, and we'll cover just a little bit of it in this lecture and get acquainted with Stephen, meaning crown. And I will say one more word on that. You'll remember in Zechariah chapter, is it 3? Yes. In chapter 3, there were 7 crowns melted and they became one. And you'll remember in Zechariah chapter 4 that there was a candlestick that had 7 lights. First, at the conclusion of chapter 3, there is a rock that had 7 pairs of eyes. This 7, meaning spiritual completeness, is God's election. Those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. So within that, we see Stephen meaning crown, and we see the melting together of deeper messages in God's Word than is commonly observed on a first level. With that having been said, then, chapter 7, verse 1, and it reads, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" I mean, he was being accused of teaching about Jesus the Nazarite, all right? And the chief priest, of course, was not a chief priest appointed by God, but by a Roman governor. Verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." You listen. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." Charan meaning between the two rivers. Now, he's going to give one of the greatest Bible lessons, simplest thing you've ever heard, of giving the history of God's children and making it so easy to understand, and yet puts it in the form of promises. Thus I chose this. 3. "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." In other words, Abraham had never seen this land. God's just going to make him a promise, and that's important. There are some things you don't see, but God will make you the promise even from His Word. The question is, are you wise enough to meet the condition that will most often be required? All right, that's the point. Verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, that's out of the land of Babylon, and dwelt in Charan. Charan, the mountains near Syria, all right? And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell, which would be the land we know today as Israel. Okay, verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised, and this is important, he promised, that's in Genesis 13:15. Again, Genesis 13:15. He promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. Boy, that's quite a promise. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarai is 90. And he made a promise like this, and he's got no child, and how is a 100-year-old man going to sire a child, or how is a 90-year-old woman going to conceive? It's real simple. By the divine intervention of Almighty God, it happened. All right? Verse 6. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Naturally, this is history now. But never forget 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, whereby it stated all these things happened as an example, or in modern English, example to you, whereby you would know what would befall you in the end times. Do you? Do you know what will befall you now? There's no, you're without excuse if you don't, for it is written. Verse 7. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God. I'm going to control them. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And they would come forth and worship him in this place. Boy, that's quite a promise covering a long period of time. And you know what? Though it's history now, it happened exactly like he stated it would. Documenting that you can always trust a promise from God, and there are many of them in this word written to you. Verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And circumcision is the seal of the covenant. All right? And I'll say more in just a moment. And so Abraham begat Isaac, that was at 100 years old, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Naturally, in this generation, does circumcision still apply? You bet it does, but it's of the heart. It applies to both men and women. It is not of the flesh any longer. Through Christ, the circumcision is of the heart, and it is for both men and women that believe upon him. 9. And the patriarchs, that's to say the 12, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. That's so important to you when you think that your own brothers and sisters have turned on you at times. Think about Joseph. God was with him. Joseph, in a sense, was a type of Savior for his people. Do you know why? There was a great drought coming, and they would have all died of starvation. But God saw fit that by touching Joseph, whereby he saw visions that made him different than the others, and of course he was the apple of his father's eye, and the father, unfortunately, made no bones about it. They didn't like him. So they sold him. But he went into Egypt, and he was so wise that God, inasmuch as God was with him, that in a very short time, he was controlling Egypt. He even saved Egypt from the drought. And in so doing, saved his own people, because he put by enough food, being in charge of Egypt, that he could save his own. The main point I want you to see is God was with him. When God is with you, you're going to do fine. Verse 10. And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom. Underline that word, beloved. All wisdom comes from God's word. Wisdom of this world or street smarts won't cut it. If you have wisdom from God, you automatically are street smart. You know how to get by. Favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Think about it. His brothers sold him as a slave. In a very short period, he is ruler under Pharaoh of all Egypt. Do you know why? You read it in verse 9. God was with him. When God is with you, you're going to do fine. Verse 11. Now there came a drought over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no substance. They were about ready to die. And here you see a type of the Savior Jesus Christ to his people. There is no substance for your soul other than the gospel and the word, the Old Testament, that will feed your soul whereby you can find peace of mind and rest. That is to say, to have enough truth that you can be so sure of yourself because of truth, that you can find rest. Because the Word is what the soul hungers for, especially in this generation. That's documented in the 8th chapter of Amos, where it states that the famine in the end generation will not be for food, but for hearing the Word of God. The Word of God taught by a gifted teacher, one that has the gift of the Holy Spirit as teacher, to make the word come alive before your very eyes. Verse 12. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. He sent his sons into Egypt to acquire, with money, to acquire that corn. Well, we'll pick it up in the next lecture. God's promises are important. I'm going to tell you something. It makes the difference in your life of whether you have peace of mind or whether you just kind of live from one day to the next or paycheck to paycheck and so forth. God's Word tells you how to be successful in this life, how to be somebody, and that somebody being a child of God. Why? Because God is with you when you understand His plan and are willing to follow Him. Not some man, but to follow God, to think for yourself upon God's Word and follow Him. All right, God's promises, hey, you can't go wrong with them. They always come to pass. All right, bless your hearts. You listen in a moment, won't you please? The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it. The Book of Ezekiel. All right, bless your hearts. There we are back again. We'll get have the old 800 number here, 1-800-643-4645. And guess what? That number is good from Puerto Rico, all over America, Hawaii, all over Canada, Alaska. Got a question? Spirit move? Well, share it with us. Won't you do that? And please never ask a question about a specific denomination, individual, and or organization. We teach God's Word. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world at this time, it's so good to have you with us. Your announcer, at the end of the hour, will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? He's your Father. He knows you. He's written this letter to you. And it makes his day when you let him know you love him and that you care. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, touch, prosper, heal in Yahshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's see what's on the minds of people around the country. We've got Joan from Wisconsin. Question, the fallen angels refuse to be born of woman. That's correct, first six verses of Jude. But what is the explanation why Gabriel and Michael were not required to pass through this earth age? Because they were archangels, all right? There were some perfect enough. Didn't all souls need to be born from above, including the elect? No. The elect were chosen, but most likely volunteered. Note I said most likely volunteered. Therefore, God can interfere in their lives to cause prophecy to come to pass as it's written. But as far as overcoming, they did not have to come through this earth age. They were already chosen, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. And do the scriptures document there are more angels in heaven like Gabriel? Well, the Apocrypha speaks, and I have a tape titled The Four Angels, I think. I don't know, it might help you a little bit. Steve in California. I've been listening to you for 4 years, and you've helped me a great get through some really rough times when I was ready to give up on life. I heard some people on a Christian radio talk show raking Shepherd's Chapel over the coals, and he names what that radio program was. Well, I called them up and gave them a piece of my mind. You're about the only one out there who teaches God's true word and it makes me angry to hear anyone not teaching God's word. Thought you might want to know about this. God bless. Well, I do appreciate it, Steve. And hey, all my students should do that. If you hear somebody, you know what we do. Everything we do is either by tape or by television. We have nothing hidden, certainly. And you know what we teach concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Gospels, the Old Testament, the New Testament, telling it like it is and calling them what they are. When you hear somebody like that, call them on the horn and tell them what you think about it. Silas from Georgia, what name or names do you baptize in? Well, I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, only I use the sacred names Yahweh, Yeshua, and the Holy Ruach. And it wouldn't matter if I was baptizing in Yeshua, Jesus' name only, because what does Jesus mean being translated? Yahweh's Savior, and where those two are, the Holy Spirit is always there. So it really doesn't matter as long as you use what you're told to use, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you say Jesus only, you're still using all three. Aletha from Minnesota. My daughter has cancer, and she needs a bone marrow transplant. I want to know if it's okay to pray for a healing. Should we pray hoping he'll bless us, or should we expect it to come to pass? Luke, the author of the gospel, was a medical doctor. God blessed his hands in his work. God gives us minds, and we know that if a bone marrow of a healthy donor is inserted, that it can overcome many times that that is bad. That's common sense. So we pray and we do both. And until a donor is found, naturally expect it. James chapter 5 gives you the authority. Irene from Pennsylvania. I lost my husband to cancer 4 months ago. I'm so angry with God. Is it a sin to be angry at God? I have health problems myself that my husband helped me with, and now he's gone. I don't know. Are you angry at your husband for dying, or are you angry at God? Which is it? Sounds to me like you might be feeling sorry for yourself because you don't have the help you did have, and probably you're just lonely and he's gone. Irene, why don't you order my work on Where the Dead Are? And then you can rejoice for him that he's now where most Christians look forward to being with the Father, to be absent from this body is present with him. So, and God is the one that has given him that gift and transported him there. So why can't you be a little happier with God? You're treading on very soft sand, and you can walk off into quicksand, Irene, if you're not real careful. Jody from California. Daniel 2:41, legs of iron. Is this the Roman Empire? Can you please explain this? What does it mean today? Well, the Roman Empire of that day was a type of the Kenite Empire, nondescript of the end times, which will take place when false Messiah appears on Mount Zion. All people that believe the old Roman Empire must be rebuilt in Rome will be deceived by Antichrist. They're setting themselves up for it. Very dangerous thing. You have to follow along with types and be very attuned to geographical locations of where the actual events shall transpire. Jesus made it very clear in Mark 13 on Mount Zion. All right? Very plain. Paul makes it very plain where it all takes place as far as the deceiver is concerned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, Mona from Virginia. The hour of temptation, what is it going to be like? Well, it's going to be like a big church revival. Exactly. That's why it's tempting to some. It isn't to others. Why? Because the head preacher holding the revival is Satan himself, the son of perdition, standing in the pulpit claiming to be head preacher. And many will be deceived. Well, I've never read that in the Bible before. Well, you've never read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, have you? A few of my words added to it for simplification, but that's exactly what the hour of temptation. And there will be many walk down his sawdust trail. And even as they're walking, they will turn on their own loved ones, mothers against fathers, sisters against brothers, vice versa, whatever. Why? Because they're going to think that the false is the true Messiah because they listen to men's traditions and flyaway trash. And they will be deceived. And thinking he is Christ, they will say, please go help my brother or sister, mother or father. And they betray their own up to the spurious Messiah. But that's fine. That's what God's elect are for. Because the Holy Spirit will speak through them at that time, the tongue of Pentecost, as it is written. And what a time that's going to be. We look forward to it. The hour of temptation will be a glorious, wonderful time for God's elect, and for our Father, and for the Holy Spirit. Carolyn from California. Is Adam's rib symbolic of man, and men and women have the same number of ribs? I checked my Strong's and Concordance, and it refers to the rib as the side. Well, also the curve, all right? And have you ever heard of the double helix? You know, the curve in DNA? The feminine is of one nature, and the masculine the other. Is it that God could have removed the DNA that transpires within man that is feminine? Because bodies are basically within the same as far as DNA, but certain things are required. Think about it. John from Oklahoma. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And please explain. I am unsure about Ecclesiastes 5:2. Well, you don't have to be unsure about it. Ecclesiastes was written, you have to rightly divide it. Who was it written to? It was written to the man that walks under the sun, which is a Hebraism that means man in the flesh. Because you're on the earth and you walk under the sun. And what it means is, as a man in your little old brain, you don't know too much. And when you start thinking that you've got to tell God what to do, your words had better be few. But now, if you happen to be a scholar of God's Word, or even a good student, and you absorb the words of God, God's Word, you can repeat all you want to. And you can do it with boldness. But your own thoughts that do not align with the Word of God, you'd better be very careful with. Because God might blow His breath on you. And if all you've got is O2, His breath might leave not much of a person, all right? In other words, what I think you understand that now, John, no more need be said. Man doesn't have a whole lot to say when it comes from within. All wisdom comes from God. Evelyn from Florida. I thought we were not to drink strong drink. Well, then why did Jesus, well, this is ironic on the miracle. Why did Jesus turn the water into wine? Was it fermented? Also, well, of course it was. We documented that. All you have to do is check it out. Onus and Yayin. But it is symbolic of the pureness of Christ, all right? And that would symbolize His blood in Holy Communion. Also, was Judas betrayed? When Judas betrayed Jesus, who was the young man clothed with the linen cloth? It was Mark. He was a teenager, and that's one of the reasons that Mark, he was always in the shadow looking on. They tried to stop him. They got his robe, but he got away. All right? T from Florida. Is the Bible written to all nations of the world? And if so, whose responsibility is it to get it out there? Ours. Everyone's, all nations, all people that have eyes to see and ears to hear. I will document that for the very, through our father Abraham. What does Abraham mean? Father, being translated, father of many nations. Meaning, even a Kenite can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to say, a son of Cain. If they believe on Him, if they do His work, if they put that word out, if they work in His vineyard, salvation is there. You mean a child of Satan can be saved? Well, if they convert to a child of God, they're no longer a child of Satan. All right? That simple. That has to do with the tares in Mark 13. Jeanette from West Virginia. What I am about to say is based on the principle that is laid down in Matthew 6, 14, and 15. Now, if one is murdered and the one who committed the murder repents to God and God forgives the murderer, well, you already went off, see, because God won't forgive the murderer. I would go ahead and repent, but I want you to make a note of the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. And it reads, no murderer can have eternal life in his salvation in his soul. It's got to be handled the way God said it to do it. In Deuteronomy 19, send him to me, and I'll take care of it. It's none of your business. So, he can repent all he wants to, but God's not going to forgive him until God's trial. It doesn't matter how many trials man wants to have. The real trial is yet to come in the presence of the individual. So thereafter, and I think I will stop reading there. Okay? I think I will. And they had better love the Lord and had better do a lot of repenting. Okay, question. I am 72 years old and come to the knowledge of Jesus only 17 years ago. Does that mean I wasn't chosen by the Father before I became flesh? Don't bang me too hard with your tuba twice. Okay, well, you, darling, you don't have to worry, Gloria. We're not going to, and she's from New York. And I'm glad I am your only teacher. I thank God for that, because I only teach the Word, and actually the Word is your teacher. Not at all. Hun, don't you remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard? It doesn't matter if you wait until the last day or even at quitting time. You know, you're still a worker of the Lord, and you're still one of His election if you understand the coming of Antichrist first, all right? You're part of His elect. Eric from California, can you please explain to me the serpent seed doctrine and where I can find it in the Bible? I've never heard of it before. Well, you've never heard me mention serpent seed doctrine. This is usually a little catch word that certain groups use, you know, a little catch word. You've never heard me say it, right? I've never heard of it before. Could you also tell me what you think of Christians who believe in the rapture? Well, I think they're wonderful people. And I try to reach as many of them as I can to help save their little old hides in bringing them the truth. I think they're wonderful people. I love all of God's children. I think the Kenites, those that some people even call the so-called serpent seed, I will help you, though. Inasmuch as you have asked where Jesus Himself, I hope His credentials are good enough for you, that is to say the credentials of Jesus Christ, because in Matthew 13, which I had mentioned just a moment ago, Jesus is speaking and He gives the parable of the tares. And He says about this parable, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of my parables. And you can't. It's impossible. So, but this is where the so-called, though I don't associate with the name, but be that as it may, He's explaining the parable, not teaching one. And He says, "He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," that is to say, Jesus Christ. "The field is the world." In other words, this field in the parable is this world age. "The good seed," that's sperma in the Greek, the male sperm, so that I want to make sure you stay with me, Eric, instead of listening to some, you know, would-be, "are the children of the kingdom," that's to say, God's kingdom. "But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Well, now, who would the wicked one be? I wonder. I would suppose with the wicked one, we'd have to say the most wicked there was. All right? Verse 39. Who would that be? Let me think. 39. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil." Sowed what? The male sperma that brought forth the evil children, the Kenites. "The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels." So we're not to bother. We're not to bother the wicked ones. But then Jesus in St. John, this good old book that we're in right now, again would say, because when the Kenites came up and claimed to be of our brother Judah, which they bring him a great deal of trouble, He said, "If God were your father," 42 of St. John 8, "if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came out of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." In other words, they didn't have ears to hear. "Ye are of your father the devil." Now this is Christ speaking. Is that good enough for you? "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now that really gets deep for some people. Eric, who was the first murderer? Well, let me see. It must be Cain. Hey, bingo. You got it. Now, There you have it from the Word. But if I were you, I wouldn't use serpent seed doctrine. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So stop picking up on these funny bunny would-be scholars that do not look at facts from God's Word and try to label things. Look at facts. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ. All right? Marilyn from Minnesota. What did Jesus mean when he was on the cross and said, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Please explain. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now, I'm not speaking in tongues, except for the pure Hebrew tongue with one Aramaic verb. I'm quoting Psalms 22. And Jesus was teaching Psalms 22, where it told of how they would crucify him, how they would nail him to the cross, how he would lay his life down for you. God didn't forsake him. It was David that stated that when he was in the wilderness. Christ just wanted to bring the message forward so that you would know that he was calling forth a generation, and it's the generation of the fig tree now that would be counted a generation. And his last words, as it is written in Psalms 22, "It is finished," were his last words on the cross. "It is done." Deborah from Tennessee. "Someone told me that Satan argued for the body of Moses. Is this true? Is it, if you can give me the scripture?" The book of Jude. Book of Jude, right before Revelation, God himself buried Moses and would not allow anyone else to go with him. Rick from Wisconsin. "If your name isn't in the book of life, has God already decided that you're going to hell, or do you have a chance to go to heaven?" You always have that chance. God does not... That's what this earth age is about, is your opportunity to accept the Savior. And if you accept him, your name is automatically written, and when you repent, everything in the other book is erased that is against your name, period. John 3:16, don't ever forget it. We'll be getting there in a day or two. Hey, I love you all a bunch. You know why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in more depth. What's most important, God loves you because you enjoy studying in more depth. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. And bless God, and you know what? He will always bless you. See that you are not led by guile. Most important, stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. You have been viewing the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you are interested in obtaining more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer includes the Mark of the Beast audio tape, a newsletter with a written Bible study, a complete audio tape catalog, and a list of reference materials available through Shepherd's Chapel. You may request our free introductory offer by telephone. Call 1-800-643-4645, 24 hours a day to request the offer. You may also request by writing, Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. That's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us and serious Bible students around the world for our next in-depth Bible study, Monday through Friday at the same time. Thank you for watching and